Let us pray. Holy God, we believe that you have created us for a purpose, that you have brought us together in this space and in this time. Help us to connect to your will as a parish. Grow us into the kind of people who will leave an awesome legacy for you for generations to come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. What kind of legacy do you hope to leave here on earth? Do you ever think about that? Suppose this morning I told a joke that was so awful that it killed you instantly. Now, I know that's hard for you to imagine, and those of you who are new, you'll just have to understand sometimes the jokes that I put in my sermons are not that great, but give it a try. Suppose I told a joke that bad, and afterwards your loved ones wanted to put something on your tombstone that would capture the essence of how you lived your life. What would they write? He watched more reruns of Friends on TV than anyone else. She spent more time surfing the net than all who had gone before her. He had an impeccable yard. She had a beautiful home. She worked like a horse. He ate like a horse. When your time comes, what will your legacy here on earth be? I don't know about you, but I would like to leave a mark on this earth. I want people to say more about me than he was a good bowler or he watched lots of TV. I'd like to think that because I lived, somehow the world will be meaningfully better. But when you think about that realistically, what are the odds? In this big and complicated world that we live in, what are the odds that you or I will actually have a lasting impact on what's taking place here in this world? Will we have any legacy at all? Let's think about that today. You may know that text in John's Gospel that which states that when Jesus came to earth, most people did not recognize who he was. This is John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, yet his own received him not. Now think about the irony of that. When the one who had created us came down here to dwell among us, nobody noticed. We were so preoccupied, as many people you may know today. Scripture is full of many stories of people in different places and different times who experienced something similar to that, who miss, really, their great moment in time. And that could easily happen to you and to me. We get so busy. We end up running to and fro in a frenzy of activity, and sometimes we might pray, God, bless what I'm doing, as if we're the ones who are calling the shots, when in reality, our prayer actually ought to be the very opposite of that. Famous singer, I've quoted him before, the humanitarian Bono, said it this way once: stop asking God to bless what you are doing and get involved in what God is doing because it's already blessed. Now, I think that makes some sense. What if instead of on our own, as we're taught in this culture, to succeed in life and to make a name for ourselves, what if instead we adopted that strategy for our personal lives, saying, okay, God, I'm going to look around me for lack of a better way of describing it, a spiritual hotspot. Somewhere where, a place where your spirit is stirring in an unusual way. And when I find that place, I'm going to invest myself in it. I'm going to plug myself into that place. If we were to adopt that strategy, do you know any place like that in the Greencastle community? Suppose we were to look on a map of Western Indiana and ask God to show us the fastest growing Episcopal church in that region. Do you know where that church might be currently located? Greencastle. Indiana. Here. You're sitting in it, in this place. And I'll tell you this morning, God is doing something very special in this place. We are a part of a movement of churches called the Episcopal Church. A church that has intentionally set itself out in front of narrow-minded Christianity. Churches that are bent on excluding people. Episcopal churches across the land over past generations have devoted themselves not only to advocating a middle way between Catholicism and Protestantism, one of the primary hallmarks of our Anglican heritage, but also to providing sanctuary for those who have not felt welcome or who have felt turned out from feral, angry, judgmental churches. A place for sanctuary for those who are straight or gay or transgender or black or white or Hispanic or Asian or rich or poor or liberal or conservative. A place where the inclusive, radical gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Whosoever will may come. Or the modern translation, all are welcome. Episcopal churches are determined to call the universal church back to its ancient roots in this sense. It seems as you follow the cycles of history that from time to time, the church starts to veer off course and go away from the radical and inclusive gospel. And God has to call it back to the authenticity of that radical embrace of God. That happens in cycles in history. And I believe that we are in one of those cycles right now. And I believe that one of the reasons that God has led the Episcopal Church to its current state is to call the universal church back to the radical message of inclusivity. In the first part of the 20th century and down to the time of the civil rights movement, our Episcopal churches were full. But in the past generation, that momentum has stalled. And across the Episcopal Church, growth has been flat or worse. And so I don't want you to miss the significance that here in the heartland, not on the coasts where you might expect growth, but here in the heartland, we as a parish are growing. Since the beginning of last year, we've seen several new people come into our midst. We've had 6 baptisms and 11 confirmations. We've had record attendance in our adult study groups this past year with more people than ever being intentional about growing their spirits and connecting with other people in spiritual community. Now, you may think, well, John, that doesn't sound like a lot compared to some of the other churches around here we might be able to point to that have hundreds and hundreds of people. Well, I'm going to be frank with you this morning. We could have grown more even already than we have if we had practiced a more conventional religion. I've lost count of the number of people who've come into my office and asked me, what are your views about women being in ministry? And I've told them, we're fine with that. What are your views on sexual minorities? And I've told them, we embrace the diversity of human sexuality. Lots of other hot button issues that people like to divide over. I've answered people's questions in my office. We are not a Christian community that excludes people like that or bars anyone from ministry because of their gender, their sexual identity, or anything else. And honestly, that means we've not grown as much as we could have. People have not found their biases confirmed when they've come into the office to talk with me, and perhaps the same when they've talked with you. But friends, we've not been called to practice conventional religion in this church. I could have got up here and preached in a way that's consistent with all of the biases in our culture. In the culture of this community we live in. I could have preached against all those rappers and punk rockers, against the gays, the feminists, the liberals, the Mexicans. Before long, we'd have a church with dozens more people in it, maybe hundreds. But thank God we've been called to do something different and something difficult and something innovative. Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, his passion, and read the Gospels for yourself to confirm this, his passion, his mission, was to find people who were on the spiritual margins, who didn't fit the stereotype of good religious people, and bring them back into a vibrant fellowship with God and their neighbor. That was the mission of Jesus Christ. That's supposed to be the mission of the church of Jesus Christ. And that's the mission that we are devoted to, reaching to the out to those who are on the spiritual margins, modeling what it is to be an inclusive gospel community. And that, friends, as you know, is not easy in a culture like ours. But what a rewarding ministry. What an unusual ministry. This congregation, St. Andrew's, is the foremost congregation in some senses of its type in Western Indiana. And I say that not to bolster our pride. That's not the reason I'm telling you that this morning. Because there's nothing so ugly as a bunch of people who are full of themselves. And you can bet if we start saying, look how great we are, that God will likely not bless our work. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18 tells us. There's a danger that we could get prideful about our inclusive faith, our good Anglican liturgy. Then why, John, are you telling us all of this? Because I think that there's an even greater danger, an even higher risk that worries me even more. Suppose God were to look down on this place and say, wow, what a parish. Such commitment, such energy, such enthusiasm for doing what's so close to my heart. Reaching out to those on the margins who have been alienated spiritually or economically or educationally and bringing them in touch with the love of God. What if God were to get excited about that and say, I'm going to pass through that place and give them an even greater blessing for their ministry? What if Jesus were to pass through this place and no one noticed, like happened in his day, because we were so preoccupied or perhaps so busy, so caught up in our own selves? This story I'm going to tell you here is not a joke. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. One day a man came up to Jesus and said, I will follow you. Just heard this. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we never hear from him again. Another man comes up to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go bury my father. What a request. But Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, as for you, come and follow me. And we hear nothing about him again in the Gospels. Another man comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you, Jesus, but first let me say farewell to those at home. And Jesus says, in effect, I can't use you. No one who puts a hand to the plow and then is so distracted by what's behind them, looks back, longing for what they used to have, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is being hard-hearted with people here. I don't think he's saying that we shouldn't bury our parents or tell our loved ones goodbye. I don't think that's the issue. I think the issue that Jesus has here is the, but first, Jesus. I will follow you, but first let me do this in my life. And anytime we come to Jesus and say, but first, Jesus says, right now, I can't use you as my disciple. Anytime, in other words, we try to dictate the terms of discipleship to our Lord, our life becomes inevitably less than what it could be for him. And friends, I believe that this is a very important moment in the life of our parish, to respond to the call of Christ, to follow in some new and some exciting ways. You know, sometimes I feel that we can lose touch because we come here every week and we're used to the life that we have in the Episcopal Church. We can lose touch with how extraordinary it is what is happening here. We come to worship in a space of beauty. We fellowship with diverse people who are open to questions, who doubt and are honest about it, who embrace science, and who live with a faith that doesn't demand certainty. We take it for granted sometimes that women can serve in any capacity, even as bishop, that gay people can fulfill their calling from God unhindered here, and that our unity is not based on demands for doctrinal adherence, but on an ancient liturgy that focuses our worship together. We can take it for granted that we are actually in a spiritual hotspot, that the Spirit of Christ is stirring here in this community in an unusual way in this parish. It reminds us that we read in Luke 12, 28, of whom much is given, much will be required. We are given, I think, this opportunity with great responsibility, in other words, to take it seriously, to redouble our efforts to do the work of Christ in this community. You know, I, in other words, have been entrusted with a moment in time, a rare opportunity, an unusual stirring of God's Spirit. And we've been drawn into a church that is like no other in this area in some significant ways. And if we get that, if we respond to that, I tell you, the sky is the limit. So here's the message this morning. The point of the message. We need you to get involved. And I don't mean just coming on Sunday mornings. I mean to find your passion in ministry and to get involved. You may have your own personal ministry. I don't doubt that many of us do. But we need more of you to get involved with the ministry of this parish. We've come to a moment in the life of this parish where we need to develop our ministries in significant ways, to expand our influence and become more generous, frankly, with our spiritual gifts. And many of you are already doing so much. And some of you need the space just to soak up spiritual nourishment. And we all have times like that. But others of you need to come closer to the work being done in the life of this parish. And the specifics of how to do that are what our parish meeting afterwards is all about. So I want to invite you afterwards to do that, to come to the parish meeting and to listen and explore some of the new arrangements for ministry we have for our parish. I think it's very, very exciting. I want to leave you with this thought this morning. Let's be honest, none of us is likely to leave much of a legacy as an individual. But together, I think we can. You remember the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000? The story begins with all of these people traveling out to see Jesus, and apparently none of them thought to bring any food with them. At least that's what they were saying. No, I don't have any, I'm sorry. I don't have any, not me. Not until a little boy stands up and says, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus says, that's enough. He lifts up those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He prays a prayer of blessing to God and then instructs the disciples to distribute the baskets of food across the crowd. And the next thing you know, the scripture in John tells us, everyone in the crowd of 5,000 had more than enough to eat and more collected as leftovers than what they had started with. Now, the interesting thing about this story is that in the text of Scripture, it doesn't really tell us how that all happened. It just says that there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the next thing, the next thing you know is telling us that everyone had enough to eat. And there was this abundance left over. Leaving us to wonder, I think intentionally, exactly how did this miracle happen? Sometimes people think that as the baskets were passing and someone would reach in and take bread, instantaneously, miraculously, a new piece of bread would appear in those baskets. And maybe that's the way it happened. But think about it. What are the odds that 5,000 people traveled out to a remote area and no one thought to bring any food with them? The odds of that many people not thinking to bring food is pretty small, I think. But picture them in this huge, hungry crowd of 5,000. Wouldn't you be thinking, if I pull my lunch out, then there's going to be people all around me who are saying, hey, can I get some of yours? Can I have some? And then there won't be enough for me. So picture all these people in the crowd holding back, playing it safe, keeping their lunch a classified secret in their robes, until one little boy, too naive to understand what was at stake, says, well, I have some to share. So he offers a prayer of blessing. Jesus offers a prayer of blessing on what he shares and then commands his disciples to distribute it. Picture yourself sitting in the crowd and you've got your lunch hidden away, and it's one of those tipping points, those decision moments in life where I'm either going to decide to hoard it or am I going to radically share with the people around me? Am I going to turn inward in this moment, or am I going to be an isolationist, or am I going to be a joiner and a belonger? And am I going to keep myself safe, or am I going to make myself vulnerable? Imagine as the basket comes to you and you pull out your lunch and put some in the basket instead of taking some out. And as you watch all around, you realize that other people are doing the same thing. And all of a sudden, you find yourself with all of these other people, with the generosity of this little boy and the faith and leadership of Jesus Christ, creating a miracle of abundance. Did it happen that way? Who knows? There's nothing in the text that goes against the way I just told the story. And knowing Jesus, I think he was a lot more interested in transforming hearts than transforming bread. And I think that this is a perfect metaphor for where we, our congregation, find ourselves today. We are together with Christ, and he looks upon us and he says, it is enough. I see in you enough to feed many spiritually hungry people who have not fit in elsewhere, who have not found room for their mind and their heart to live together in their faith. I see that it is enough. It's an incredible thing that will happen here if enough of us get it and invest ourselves in this parish rather than holding back or playing it safe. When I close my eyes and think about St. Andrew's, I am grateful. I am excited. And I think of a Brazilian proverb that goes like this: when we dream a dream alone, it's only a dream. But when we dream together, it's the beginning of a new reality. Imagine making it widely known in this community that this is a safe space for those who have not found a home in conventional churches. Imagine people encountering the Spirit of Christ in a place like ours where they're able to feel like they've come home. If we dream it together, friends, it can become reality. Amen.